As I said, Kate has asked me to preach on the letter of 1 John that you are working through as a fellowship together. Does anybody think that they are doing the reading? I wouldn't like to tread on anyone's toes and read it if you're sitting there ready and prepared. Okay, I'm doing the reading then, and we're going to read 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. You have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Thanks be to God for his reading this morning. We've got a great passage ahead of us. It's sort of got two sections. The first section is in a rhythm, in a poem, which John is using for emphasis. And in that section, he's contrasting the position of the believer who walks in the light compared to the one who walks in darkness. And in the second section, there is a warning to us to say, do not fall into the trap of worldliness. And our passage this morning is really, we can look at it like a sandwich. We have, if we just have the 3 points up, we have 2 pieces of bread which are full of encouragement. And we can take those home and contemplate on them and really be built up by them. That there is good news for all and that we have an eternal hope. And then in this sandwich, the middle section, maybe the meat or the cheese, depending on what kind of sandwiches you like, is a warning, a heeding to take note of. Something to make us sit up and listen and really examine ourselves and think, yes, Lord, maybe I need to think about that in my life. So we're going to start with an encouragement, have a warning, and finish with an encouragement. And the first encouragement is that John says there is good news for all of us. And just in case you don't have your Bibles, I put the passage up for you on the screen. John uses this rhythmical poem to emphasize that he is addressing all the congregation. In his day, the children would still be in, and he's talking to all of us. Whatever our physical age and whatever our spiritual age. Sue Hills phoned me and asked me if I would come here and preach because she knows Kate. And she kind of introduced us via email. And her husband, Paul Hills, is the minister for the Eastern Baptist Union. You may have had him here to preach. You may know him. He's a fantastic guy, isn't he? Well, whenever Paul Hill goes into the vestry and prays, this is what he prays. It's a lovely prayer. I quite like to nick it, but I haven't. He always prays that God would speak in the service to the youngest to the oldest. And I think that's a great prayer, isn't it? That God won't miss anybody out. And Paul Hill always prays that before he does a service. And really, today, this week, I've realised where he got it from. He's pinched it from this reading. Because this is what John is doing. John is saying, from the youngest to the oldest, there is good news. Good news for all. If we have the next slide, thank you. Good news to the children, the fathers, and the young men. Good news to every age. And the first piece of good news is that our sins are forgiven. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins are forgiven. And John emphasizes this. He mentions it several times in this letter. You've probably already had it preached upon in the first chapter, in verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He wants everybody to know, from the youngest to the oldest, that our sins are forgiven. We are forgiven people. We are free. Universal words of assurance. And in this we can stand firm. And secondly, he wants to reassure us that we know the Father. How special is that? That we, because we are forgiven, are in a confident relationship with God. We can call God Abba, Daddy. What intimacy we can have with the Father. And God prophesies about this. He says it's going to happen. He says in Jeremiah, no longer will they teach their neighbor how to know the Lord, because they will know me. And we are in that time now. Our sins are forgiven and we know the Father. And the third piece of good news, I write to you, young men, because you're strong, God's word lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. How have we overcome the evil one? Well, we have done nothing in our own strength. We have become Christians. We have said, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are in charge. And if God is in charge of our lives, he has thwarted Satan's rule. So if we belong to God, we have that good news, those three things, that we are forgiven people. We have an intimate relationship with God. And because we belong to God, he has thwarted Satan and we have overcome the evil one. So John assures us this morning, we need to take home that good news. And maybe there is one of those pieces of good news that you particularly need to take home and contemplate. And having assured us of our position in God, he then moves on to the warning, to beware. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And this is where we need to examine ourselves and test ourselves and to see whether we are walking hand in hand with God or whether we're wandering off. Because we all know how easy it is to wander off the path. And John warns us of this because he says, if you love the world, then you cannot truly be loving God. The two are not compatible. We would love them to be compatible, wouldn't we? We'd like a bit of Christianity and a bit of selfishness. But the two are not compatible. And John warns us really quite severely that loving the world precludes love for the Father in verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's serious stuff. And so we need, in the next few minutes, to just examine ourselves. Are we walking in the light, or are we wandering off? And John talks about the world. Let's make sure we've got the right idea. I've put a picture up next. And this was our family holiday to Canada a couple of years ago when we were celebrating our silver wedding anniversary. And this is my son's picture. It was really funny. Our children suddenly decided they wanted to come on holiday with us when we said we were going to Canada. And so celebrating our silver wedding anniversary suddenly got twice as expensive as we were planning. But that was good. They wanted to come. This is not the world that John is talking about. Yes, this is God's beautiful world, the beautiful creation. And when we think of famous verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, or God created the world, this is what we think of, isn't it? God's beauty, God's creation, God's wonder in creating you and me. But in this letter, in what we're looking at this morning, the word world is a different word. Sorry, it's the word cosmos, and it means the evil system that is under the grip of Satan. And John makes this really clear because he says it in virtually the last verse of his letter. In John 5, verse 19. We know that we are children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So that's what John means. He means the system, the evil system, that is under the grip of Satan. And we are called to beware falling into the trap of beginning to love and follow that evil system. If we look at the next slide, we can see a couple of things we need to beware of. John says, beware of cravings. Anything that is pursuing our own selfish desire, our self-sufficiency, our independence of God, materialism, exploiting people, manipulating people, and how easily we do that at work. When we want something to happen, we can easily, we're clever, we easily manipulate people. We put ourselves first. Cravings for things to go my way. So he says, beware of craving your selfish will upon other people. And then beware of lust. Sexual enticement. Trying to satisfy our own sexual desire in a manner that is contrary and counter to God's will. And we think, well, we would never do that. But we have to recognize that, but for the grace of God, how easily we can fall into these temptations of putting ourselves first. I wonder if you reflect back a few years, how many people have you known who used to join you in worship and are no longer here? Now, it might be just that they are really busy. But if you're like me, I've worshipped in the same church for 23 years now, and I can look back, you know, we have a directory every couple of years with a list of people. And if you look at old directories, you see people that used to worship and no longer do. And it's a real sadness to see that they have backslidden. Now, that is a really old-fashioned word. We don't use that anymore, to backslide. But we need to be honest with ourselves. This is what John is warning us about. How easily to go off the path, to stop worshipping God, to stop putting him first, to start putting ourselves first, and to backslide. Sinful cravings and the lust of his eyes. We need to ask ourselves that question. Is our love for God, is our zeal and enthusiasm for him the same as it used to be? Or has a love for the world crept in slowly but surely? The last phrase I've put a photograph up for, because I think this really expresses today's people. The last phrase is, people who boast of what he has and what he does. And if we had to, maybe explain what the 21st century was like living in Britain, that would explain it perfectly, wouldn't it? People boast of what they have and what they do. We are experience-based people. If you saw Glastonbury on the TV, everybody there watching the Rolling Stones last night had their phones out. Even at football matches now, you've seen any of the football, Brazil? I don't know so much about football, but my husband's been watching it. The matches in the Brazil, they've all had their phones out. Why on earth have they got their phones out? They're not going to get very good photographs, are they? We know why they've got their phones out, because my son and daughter do this straight away. They get their phones out, they take what they have just experienced, and they put it on Facebook. And we all do it. We're saying, I was there. I experienced the Rolling Stones at Glastonbury. I experienced Andy Murray winning at Wimbledon. I experienced Brazil beating Mexico, whatever it was. And that's just what John is warning us about. He said, don't be the kind of people who boast about what you've got and what you have done. And to me, that's a challenge, because we're surrounded by it and how easily we fall into that trap. That my self-worth comes from what I have and the experiences that I have done in the last few weeks. And of course it doesn't. Our self-worth comes from Jesus. Amen. So let's take that challenge home, remembering that our self-worth comes from Jesus. That we don't want to wander into the path of self-centeredness and wander into the path of believing that what we have and what we have done is the most important thing. We finish on a more positive note. Like the sandwich, we have the good news. We have a warning to beware of becoming self-centered and believing that what we have and what we do matters. But we finish with another encouragement that we have an eternal hope. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. If you have been to Canada, if you have seen Rolling Stones, it passes away. The sad thing is, I can hardly remember Canada now because so much has happened in between. It passes away. My daughter's going to Latitude in a couple of weeks, and you'd think it was the most important thing in the world, but after that, there will be the next thing. Our world passes away, but the person who does God's will, who walks faithfully with God day in, day out, will last forever. What a wonderful encouragement that we can put all the effort of trying to keep up with our neighbours and doing the most exciting things, all that energy is worthless because it will pass away. But if we live our life with Jesus, we have eternal life in him. Our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father continues forever. That is the thing that we should be investing in, investing our time and our energy and our love into our relationship with him. He has won the victory, and he has given us as a gift that inheritance. So we have a lovely passage today. It was really good for me to look at it and to be challenged by it. And it's really easy to remember, to take home, which is always good news. We have like a sandwich, if we sum it up. We can take home that good news that we are forgiven, we know God, we have overcome the evil one. We need to listen to the warning about backsliding and becoming self-centered and really thinking, where do we get our purpose and our reason from? We get it from Jesus, nobody else. And we can finish with that eternal hope that all those things will pass away, but God's love is eternal. Amen.